James chapter 1 in your Bibles this evening. Final message centered on the theme of thanksgiving, gratitude. The title message tonight is Count It All Joy. James chapter 1, Count It All Joy. We'll begin reading verse number 1 and read down to verse number 5, a familiar passage for many of us, but one that will be a helpful reminder as we close the month of November and anticipate moving into December. James chapter 1, after our interesting experience this morning, the first time in the history of church, of my brother preaching out of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17 in the Sunday school hour, and then my unknowingly following him up and preaching out of the exact same passage in the morning service, I joked later and said, I could have saved a bunch of time and just preached about 10 minutes since he, I'm sure, covered all of it in Sunday school. And all God's people would say to that, I'm glad that was a weak amen. Levi and I were talking about this after the morning service. Phillips Brooks, who was a Congregationalist pastor in Boston, Massachusetts, in the Civil War era, wrote a book on preaching entitled The Joy of Preaching. And he defined preaching as the expression of God's truth through the personality of a man, and a unique personality. And you get to see that. You've been able to see that this month alone, and then back into missions conference as well. I was thinking about the different personalities that have stood in this pulpit over the last month and a half, all of them preaching the same book, the same truth, and in this morning's case, the exact same passage, and yet you saw not a different message in the sense of the truth, but different message in the sense of the personality, the vehicle of the personality. And so apparently, like I said this morning, the Lord thought we needed to hear that passage twice. It's not usual for us to lack in communication like that, but that one got through the cracks. I think it was all of the Thanksgiving and the turkey and the stuffing and everything else. I'm not sure. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. This is the diaspora. These are Jewish believers who've been scattered by persecution. And you remember that we made this point when we preached through 1 Peter as well. The word that is used here does not speak of being scattered like a flock is scattered when the shepherd is smitten, but it speaks of seed being scattered, sown in the ground with the goal of fruit being produced. And that is the mindset that the Spirit of God would have us to keep here. These 12 tribes, these Jewish believers who've been scattered by persecution, the intention is that in that scattering, they'll be like seed sown in the ground, and they will bring forth fruit, the fruit of souls, the fruit of Christ's likeness, the fruit of a testimony for Christ in all the different places where they have been scattered. It's interesting to me, too, that in emphasizing this point of their being scattered abroad and growing and producing fruit there, that the very first thing that James mentions is trials. And I want us to get this tonight. We need to count it all joy when we fall into diverse or different kinds of temptations or tests, because that is one of the most profound ways that the Lord gets the message of Christ to the world around us. When God's people suffer and go through difficulties and the world watches that, when we do so with joy, as James emphasizes here, it has a profound impact on people around us. When we face our troubles and trials like lost people do, it has no effect, in fact, an adverse effect on the name of Christ. And so I want you to notice verse 2. My brethren, it's a family trait, a family mention here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, various tests or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. I would like for us to consider this thought tonight. And really, the imperative of verse number 2 is the proposition of the message, and that is this: count it all joy. Count it all joy. Let's pray. Father, help us as we look into your word tonight. I need your strength as the speaker, the human mouthpiece. We all need your strength as the listeners. And God, I pray that you would do a deep and abiding work in us, that I would not say anything, Lord, that is something that would cause needless offense, but God, that our hearts would be challenged, that we would actually be encouraged, even as we, in this final Thanksgiving message for the month of November, this month of Thanksgiving, that God, we would be encouraged in our hearts, even in the midst of our trials, to obey the admonition that the Spirit of God gives through James to count it all joy when we fall into various types of trials and difficulties. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. A.T. Robertson called this command. He was a Greek scholar and a seminary professor, again, in the mid-1800s. Early 1900s. A.T. Robertson called this command of James, count it all joy. He called it a bold demand. A bold demand. Why is that? Because it is counterintuitive to human thinking and perspective when you're in the middle of difficulties and trials to consider it something to rejoice in. It isn't natural to us. Count it all joy, a bold demand it is. What is the meaning of this statement here, to count it all joy? The verb command that James gives here, count it all joy, is an accounting term that has the idea of taking numbers from one column and moving them to another column. It's the idea of putting it in the category. Take the trial and put it in the category of something to rejoice in. You say, Pastor, that doesn't sound very easy. It's not, is it? To take that trial, that experience, and to put it in the category of joy. In other contexts, the word translated count here, count it all joy, has the idea of leading it. In other words, it doesn't go there by itself. It takes my making a conscious choice to take that difficulty or that trial and to lead it over and to put it in the ledger or in the column of something to be rejoiced in. And notice what else James says. He doesn't just say count it joy. He says count it what kind of joy? All joy. The literal idea is this: count it whole joy as opposed to mixed joy. Count it complete joy. In other words, all of its parts, all of its aspects, that trial, they are things that in the hands of God, if I'm looking at it this way, it is something that I am to completely, wholly, without any mixture, rejoice in it. Now, obviously, several questions raise. How in the world do I do that? Because it is not natural to me. Why in the world would we do that? And I want to answer those questions briefly in the remainder of our time together this evening. The command to count it all joy, to take the trials of life, the experience of difficulty, and to lead it, if you would, against nature, so to speak, to lead it over into another column, the column of joy, as opposed to the column of bitterness, as opposed to the column of complaint, as opposed to the column of discontentment. I'm to put these trials in the column of something to be completely rejoiced in. How can I do that? I want you to notice, first of all, we can do this, number one, by remembering the guarantee of trials. Remember the guarantee of trials. My brethren, count it all joy. What's the next word? When. Not if, but when. When ye fall into divers temptations. It actually helps us to realize that trials are inevitable. They happen to everybody. Difficulties, temptations, tests, they happen to everybody. And so we might as well just go ahead and remember the guarantee of trials. If we're going to count it all joy, just remember, and I'm not talking about a fatalism, well, I guess this is just my lot in life. But realizing it's not if they're going to happen, but when they're going to happen. And notice from the human perspective what James says, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptation. It's the idea of falling into something that surrounds you. I remember growing up in West St. Louis County in the city of Pond, and one Saturday, Christmas Eve, we had a 2-foot snow. And you better believe church was canceled the next day. And the front entryway to the house where we lived was a sunken-in porch as opposed to a step-up porch. And 2 feet of snow had fallen in the night. We had more fun that day. I still have vivid memories from that. And I was probably 6 or 7 years old. My little brother Stephen, I think at the time, would have been 4. And I'll never forget, he was wading around in snow that would have been almost up to his underarms or shoulders. And he took a step off of that sunken-in front porch and completely disappeared. He was swallowed up by that snow. I mean, just disappeared. Dad had to dig him out, but he stepped off and the snow just completely covered him. That's the idea. When you fall into a situation that just completely overwhelms you, okay, that completely surrounds you or takes over. I want you to notice this. This is from the human perspective. I think it is important for us as we exercise remembering the guarantee of trials so that we can obey James' command, this bold demand to count it all joy, is to remember that in God's perspective, there are no accidents. I love going up on the mountain and getting just a finite taste of how God sees things. You know, it's interesting to me. We can stand up on the mountain in front of the condominiums, and I can look down and I can see the church property from up there. And I can see the turnabout that they've, or the intersection right out here that many of us go through every night when we leave, or every day when we leave Crossroads Baptist Church after a service. I can see the turnabouts going through the middle of Columbus, and you can see the stoplights. You can see 108. And it's interesting. You can see vehicles approaching an intersection from opposite directions, and you can see that they are going to meet at that intersection at the exact same time. They don't know it, but you and I, standing up on the mountain, we have the perspective of seeing that. And I want you to understand that from God's perspective, there are no accidents. None at all. Nothing catches God by surprise. You've heard me quote my dad before. My dad has for years said there's never been a time that God looked over the banister of heaven and said, "Well, I'll be. I didn't see that coming." Okay. Never happens. And that's part of the guarantee of trials. You mark it down when a difficulty, when a trial comes, nothing caught God by surprise. There is an inevitability to that trial. And these diverse temptations or tests or trials that are inevitable in our lives, that from a human perspective may even seem like an accident that we fall into, from God's perspective, there are no accidents. And I love this about these diverse trials. They really, in God's hands, can be viewed as various tools in God's toolbox and opportunities to make us more like Jesus, these various trials. And God will bring various trials into your life and into mine because there are unique works that He wants to accomplish in us. So if I'm going to count it all joy, if I'm going to take that trial and instead of letting it stay in the ledger or in the column of discontentment or complaint or bitterness, if I'm going to make sure that it goes in the column of the joy and rejoicing, I can remember the guarantee of trials. But I want you to notice, secondly, remember the good of trials. Remember the good of trials. Notice verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It produces patience. It grows patience. The trying of your faith, the word that James uses here for trying, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It speaks of testing something, get this, not to destroy it, but testing something to prove that it's for real. And God uses trials in your life and in mine to prove to us and to prove to others that the faith that we claim to have is the real thing. Okay? Gold is never the worse for having gone through the fire. And this is something that we can know. And this is the good of trials. I can go into a trial. I can remember in the midst of a trial. I can know this. The idea when James says in verse number 3, knowing this speaks of a knowledge that comes with experience. You know, there are some trials I've never experienced before. There are some difficulties I've never experienced. But here's the wonderful thing. Other people have. And their lives have been written down in biographies and testimonies. And so I see a difficulty or a trial that they go through that I've never gone through. And I can see in that I can have through their experience or the experience of others that I know the knowledge that God has a very specific purpose in trials. There is good that God is wanting to accomplish. He is wanting to grow me in my character. He is wanting to grow my patience. And he's wanting to prove to me and to others that our faith is for real. That we've not believed foolishness, but we have believed reality, that God is real, that the Bible is real, that producing Christ-likeness is real. And so the good of trials. And then that leads us, thirdly, in verse number 4, to remember the goal of trials. You want to count it all joy? Take that trial and remove it from the column of bitterness and discontentment and complaint and put it in the column of all joy? Remember the guarantee of trials. Remember the good that God wants to produce in your life. Number 3, verse number 4, remember the goal of trials. Remember the goal of trials. But, verse number 4, let patience have her perfect work. Here's the goal. What is it that God wants to accomplish? What is his aim, his goal? That ye, believer, may be. You're not yet, but God is moving in that direction with every trial and difficulty that he brings into your life that he allows. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. But let patience have her perfect work. Here we see that God has a purpose in everything. I am so glad that in the workings of God, nothing is random. I have learned more in the last year and a half about the sovereignty of God working in perfect conjunction with the goodness of God. Get this, God's sovereignty, his complete control all the time. The definition we've been learning with the 4th through 6th graders in their Sunday school class, the sovereignty of God, his complete control over all things all the time, works in perfect conjunction with his goodness. There is never a time in the exercise of God's sovereignty that he ceases at the same time to be good. Everything is for our benefit in how he works. So we see, if we're going to count it all joy, remember the goal, see the purpose of God. Understand this too in verse number 4, but let patience have her perfect work. James here, under inspiration, makes it known to us that this is a process. It takes a lifetime for the believer. We live in a microwave age, don't we? But there isn't any such thing as mature microwave Christianity. Mature Christianity takes time to develop. There's a process that is involved. My dad had a preacher friend years ago who used to say that the microwave was the ruination of America. And he had a point. His point was this, is because everybody sticks in their TV dinner and one member of the family goes into that room and they heat up their supper and they eat over here and another heats it up and eats over there and over there. And he said, we have lost the family meal time. And he understood the importance of the family meal time, the family unit gathering. I would encourage you to, as much as possible, put away technology. But there isn't, I almost lost track of my, I did that this morning too. How many of you caught that right in the middle of the message? I had a mind blank when I was talking about worthy of all acceptation. I just about had another one. But the microwave, the ruination of America, okay? There isn't any, you don't hurry up and get sanctification done. You don't hurry up and get Christ-likeness done. It takes time. And it's part of the goal. The purpose of trials, the process. Notice the word patience. James uses it twice, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's the Greek word hupomene, which speaks of abiding, staying under, staying power. I love what the King James Version translators do in verse number 4. Get this. But let patience have, what's the next word? Her. Her perfect work. Do you see what they do there? And it really becomes a powerful, helpful tool in understanding this passage by inserting, okay, in legitimate consistency with the grammar, by inserting that her for the sake of understanding, that feminine pronoun, they are personifying, and by the way, it's a feminine noun, they are personifying, that is, assigning human characteristics to something that isn't human. They're personifying patience. Notice this. But let patience have her perfect work, her completing work, her maturing work. So patience is pictured as a person, as a female, who almost in a sense, in the midst of our trials, comes alongside of us. And if I can say it this way, says, now just stay. Just stay. Don't bail. Trust the Father. Trust His plan. Trust what He's doing. I know it hurts. I know it's hard to see the good, but trust Him. Remember who He is. He's good. Patience, like an associate, comes alongside. Let patience have her perfect work. Why? That ye may be perfect. This is speaking about in all the parts and entire. That is in the completed project, product, wanting nothing. Speaking of perfection. Not perfection in the sense of sinlessness, but perfection in the sense of maturity. Get it? In your trials, God is wanting to bring you to maturity. And so this bold demand, count it all joy, take your trials and don't leave them in the column of bitterness or complaint or discontentment, but in obeying this bold demand of the Holy Spirit of God, put them in the column of all joy. Not mixed joy. You ever heard somebody say, well, it went pretty well, but I have one regret. Okay, there's that exception. James says, no, count it all, complete, whole joy. Every part of that trial was exactly what I needed, and I praise God for it. Okay. But how do I do that? Remember the guarantee. Remember the good of trials. Remember the goal of trials to bring about maturity in us. But I want you to notice number 4, and finally, and I like this one, remember the God of trials. You and I are not going through our trials and difficulties by ourselves. 1 Corinthians makes it very clear, there's no temptation or test taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tested or tempted above that you're able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Remember the God of trials. Notice verse number 5. James says, if any of you lack wisdom. Wisdom is the application of the knowledge that he references in verse number 3. Knowing this, here's what you know, but we need wisdom to put it into practice. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The Bible tells us in verse number 17 that this is the God that gives every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This is the God that when we ask for wisdom and we ask of Him in faith, He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And here's the great promise, it shall be given him. Remember the God of trials. I think about this as we consider the God of trials and how it helps us to count it all joy. Remember this, He knows. He knows. There's nothing that happens in my life but that He does not have full and complete knowledge of it. And not only does He know, but He's in complete control too. He knows. As we remember the God of trials, we can also remember that He is the God who cares, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Can we say it this way? Though God does not worry, when we care, it is worry, but we can take our worries and put them on Him, and He does have a fatherly care for us. Remember the God of trials. He knows, He cares, He gives. He gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Count it all joy. What a bold demand. As he aims for the finished product of a mature believer, perfect in all of its parts and its completed whole, so that we can stand. By the way, positionally, we are complete in Christ. The Bible makes that clear. But the goal is to bring our practice up to our position, so that when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I am complete. Everything that God wanted to accomplish in my life, He's been able to accomplish. Count it all joy because of the guarantee of trials, because of the good that God accomplishes through trials, because of the goal of trials, because of the God of trials. I can take those trials and I can move them from the column of discontent, bitterness, and complaint, and put them in the column of all joy. Because His finished product, desired finished product, aren't you glad there are no manufacturer defects in it? There will be no recalls, no class action suits. Every once in a while I get a piece of mail that's inviting me to have part in a class action suit. Have you ever gotten a piece of mail like that? And as I look at it, I realize that whatever that faulty device was, I got rid of it about 3 years ago. And it's just now coming around again. Now the question inevitably comes to our minds as we think about counting it all joy, this bold demand. It inevitably comes to our minds, Pastor, that's really hard to do, to rejoice in the midst of a tragedy. To count it all joy in the midst of a difficulty when everything seems to be caving in or swirling all around me and all seems dark. I love what Paul said in the book of Romans. He speaks of there being peace and joy in believing. Peace and joy in believing. There is a very real sense in which this admonition to count it all joy is a tremendous exercise in faith. Peace and joy in believing. Because there are times with the human eye, in the midst of the trial and difficulty, it looks like a disaster from every angle. It looks like heartache and tragedy from every perspective, no matter which way you look at it. But in obedience to the Scripture, with the eye of faith, I can have peace and joy in believing. Faith in ultimate and final and untainted joy to come. Hebrews chapter number 12 tells us that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him, what did He do? He endured the cross and despised the shame. He looked beyond the trial of the cross, because of the joy that was set before Him. And what an example it is. Faith in the joy that is to come. It is the illustration. Emmalyn has been crocheting a blanket for my first grandchild soon to arrive. Hers and Micah's firstborn child. Okay, that's it. Okay. And you know what? There are aspects. And I've thought about this illustration. Many of you have heard it before. I walk in and she's got the needles going, clicking. Micah teased the other day about tying the same knot over and over and over and over again. And this thing looks like it's got strands and strings and hair and fuzz growing all different directions. You just look at it and you're thinking, I am, but the finished product, when it's all finished, I think of the little boy who sat at his mother's feet and he was sitting there as he was looking at the underside of a piece of needlework that she was doing. And he said, Mommy, what are you making? She said, I'm making a beautiful picture. And he saw those knots tight on the bottom. And he said, Mommy, it doesn't look very pretty from down here. You go take your nap, son. And when your nap is finished, Mommy will let you see it from the top side. And so when the little boy woke up, mommy pulled him up in his lap and the piece of needlework was finished and he was able to see the beautiful finished product. There may be aspects of the trial, the difficulty, that do not look very beautiful right now, but by faith I can have peace and joy knowing that there is, get this, just as inevitable as trials are, triumph on the other side is inevitable too. We have God's word on it. You ask of wisdom, and it shall be given him. Just as inevitable as the difficulty and the trial, so is the resolution in the hands of our sovereign and our good God. God has a great work he wants to accomplish in every life sitting here. And he has a toolbox of trials that he will use. The trials he brings into your life will be different from mine. I'm glad to tell you, though, that as I observe you go through trials God's way, I can learn. As you see me go through trials God's way, you can learn from my trials so that we all don't have to go through every trial individually. But God's got a toolbox of trials and a great work that he wants to accomplish in each of us. The goal of that work, the outcome, is the mature believer. So that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the product can be finished as God intended. That perfect work, lacking nothing. I thought about this. I do not personally want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and Christ have to say, "This is what I wanted to do in you. This is what I wanted to accomplish, but you wouldn't let patience have her perfect work. This is what I wanted to accomplish, but you kept the trial in the column of complaint. You kept the trial in the column of bitterness, in the column of resentment, in the column of discontentment, in the column of impatience. You kept that trial there, and because of that, was never able to accomplish the work that I wanted to accomplish. But oh, on the other hand, to be able to come with the scars of trials and yet the marks of Christ in me and stand at the judgment seat of Christ and to hear from the Lord Jesus, you took all those trials and you put them in the category of joy and look at what I was able to accomplish. And when you look at it with that perspective, it helps us to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Father, thank you for your work in us tonight. Thank you for how you've nourished my heart, convicted me, challenged me, helped me to go back and review this familiar passage. Lord, I pray that as we think about the importance of gratitude and giving thanks in our lives, that we would learn, just as we were reminded in several previous messages too, to in everything give thanks and to give thanks for all things, always. And in the case of trials, to count it all joy when I fall into those diverse tests and trials. Because God, you want to accomplish a great work of maturing in us, Christ-likeness, bringing us up to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that one day we can stand at the judgment seat of Christ and hear your commendation because we have made sure that our trials got put in the column of counting it all joy. Pray that we would go in the strength of this meet for many days and that we would be encouraged in whatever trial we may be facing right now to take it and put it in the category of counting it all joy. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. And we pray this in his name.